Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you, right where you sit, would you join your hearts together? Let's pray for the remainder of this service tonight. Could we do that? Amen. Would God's people pray tonight? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, move in our hearts, move in our minds, move in our lives, move in our spirits. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, draw us together, quicken us. Let us feel your purpose. Let us feel your direction. Let us hear your voice, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 On Sunday afternoons, after I have sought to prepare for the evening service, I try to listen to some preacher preach, and sometimes I do what I illustrated. Of course, that's kind of the intent, is to relax. That relaxes me to listen to preaching. And so sometimes I'm in this hole and I'm trying to dig my way out of it here, so help me. Exhausted from the morning, and after I've got prepared for the evening and I'm listening to this preaching, sometimes I'll kind of doze off a little bit. And I didn't hear the rest of what he was saying, but I don't even know who it was. I just selected something randomly. But the preacher was preaching of how soon the church and the believer forgets that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is masterfully and tirelessly at work, seeking to destroy the individual believer, seeking to destroy the home, seeking to destroy the church of the living God. And let me just tell you tonight, two things he likes to do in the economy of the church. First of all, he likes to convince the individual that the church doesn't need them and that they don't need the church. That's not true. Every individual is important. Amen. The church needs each individual, and each individual needs the church. We are together what we could never be apart. And I tell you, God's will from the very beginning has never met. He's never met the church to be a social gathering. He's met the church to be a living thing, the body of Christ, the temple that the Spirit fills, the body that he uses for his purposes. And we're going to read, Lord willing, in just a minute from the book of Acts chapter 2. But I want us, before we preach, and this will be also be our prayer for the preaching tonight, I want us to stand across this building. I know we've prayed several times, several different situations throughout the church. But I want us once again, if it's appropriate, amen, you can lay a hand on the shoulder of the one next to you. But I want you to pray, number one, for the individual. And then I want you to pray, number two, for the church that we together make up. Would you do that? Would you do that? Just lay your hand on the individual next to them. Pray for them as an individual. And then pray for the church. I mean, really pray, not just a ritual. Lord, amen, ask the Lord to help them and to bless them and to strengthen them and to empower them. Amen. We need each individual. Each individual needs the church. Lord, I pray you would move tonight by the Holy Spirit, that eternal Spirit, that Spirit of Christ to quicken his body in the grave, that Spirit that can quicken us tonight. Quicken us, Holy Spirit. Quicken us in our mind. Make us alive in our mind. Make our hearts come alive. Make our emotion towards you come alive, oh God. Hallelujah. You're the quickener, Spirit of God. You're the one that makes us alive and a living. Hallelujah. God, move in the midst of your church. Move in the midst of your body. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to read one verse from Acts chapter 2, and then I'm going to look at other verses from chapter 2 as we proceed tonight. And I feel, as pastor, I feel in my heart the need that we prepare for revival that begins in a couple of weeks here. I just want to see the Lord have his way. I don't want to have a meeting. I want to have an outpour of God's Spirit. Can you say amen? Acts chapter 2. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I don't want to be unfaithful to the text, But I want you to notice two things that we normally don't pay attention to here or for this reason. But the two things, first of all, was that the multitude came together. People came together. And then number two, they heard this Holy Ghost language. People who had never learned that language speaking that language. That's supernatural. So do you see the two elements here? Number one, people came together. Number two, something supernatural happened when they came together. And of course, in this case, it's what drew them together. Something supernatural. I want to preach tonight on church as it should be. Church as it should be. People coming together and something supernatural happening. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I know, and I'm not seeking to be theological tonight. I'm not seeking to exposit this passage. But I want to share some things. I want to be an encouragement to us. If you're here tonight and you are born again, you are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I understand something. Church is something we are. It's not something that we do, really. Really, we've made it something we do, but church is who we are. And I understand that. But I want to set that aside to talk about some terminology we use as Pentecostals. We use the terminology, let's have church. You've heard your pastor say that many a times. Let's have church while we're at church. And so even though we are the church, we understand what it means when we say, let's have church. What I just read to you, could we not call that the first church service ever? I know there's the Old Testament Israel and all of that, and I know the disciples got together with Jesus. But what I read to you, could we not call that the first church service ever? What happened? They came together, and through the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of God was made manifest. So what does it mean to have church? It means we gather together as a body of believers, and the Spirit begins to move mightily and accomplish eternal things. And it's that we call church. Amen. I have found that whatever the culture, whatever the place we are on earth, whatever the period of time, that has always been the desire of Spirit-filled people to have church. We want to have church. Amen. And what that meant is that we want God to be active in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first church service was unplanned, and in our sense, it was not in a church building. But oh, did they have church? Amen. We read in the early part of chapter 2, they were in one mind and one accord, and the Holy Spirit descended with the rushing wind. It filled the house. There appeared clothing tongues like as fire, fell upon each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. But hold it, that wasn't the church, that was the prayer meeting. Wasn't it? They all gathered. I said they all gathered for prayer, 120. And in the prayer meeting, amen, the Holy Spirit fell and they spake with other tongues. That was the pre-service prayer meeting. Church came later. First came the prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit fell in the prayer meeting and results happened in the church service. Amen. The very first church service, it began with the prayer meeting. Amen. It's not original, but let me say tonight that the prayer meeting is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the church. Amen. The prayer meeting is the thermometer of the church. Amen. Those that show up in the prayer meetings, that's an indication of their health and the church's health. Amen. If a church calls prayer meeting and very few people show up, amen, that means there's something wrong in the church. There's a lack of health in the church. But if you can have folks gathering like we did before night in the adult prayer room, and I heard there were young people who normally may not show up that were in the youth prayer meeting. Amen. When folks begin to head for the prayer meeting, that's a thermometer. Amen. The temperature's on the rise. But not only is it the thermometer, it's also the thermostat. When things aren't the way they ought to be in the church, amen, it's not just a thermometer to measure it, it's a thermostat
to change the climate, to change the environment. Oh, how many knows when things aren't what they ought to be in the church, if we'll head for the prayer meeting, oh, we can begin to change. Amen. The Holy Ghost fell in the prayer meeting. How many remembers that great revival we had many years ago? It was the one Martha could tell us. She got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that revival. What a great revival. I don't know if you remember, amen, in midweek service in the revival, the pews were filled all over the house. Folks were getting saved. We had a baptism service in the middle of the revival. Folks getting baptized with the Holy Ghost. It was wonderful out here. But if you'll remember, every night before service, not everybody could, work wouldn't allow it, but every night before service, that prayer room over there was full. People were laying on their faces, calling out to God. See, we even had daily prayer meeting. Amen. Every day at the church, and that prayer meeting was very well attended. Amen. That's what happened. They got together. They got in one accord. Listen, may we never let things take our unity. Hallelujah. Hey, I've been preaching on the cross this week, but if we truly are appreciative of the cross and take ourselves to the cross, my little petty ways don't matter. My little feelings don't matter. I've taken them to the cross, and now I live for a greater purpose, and that's to see the Lord move. How many knows if we'll get together in one accord, the Holy Spirit will fall in the prayer meeting, and when it falls in the prayer meeting, the supernatural is going to happen in the church service. I'm talking about preparing for revival. Hallelujah. It's not church if the Spirit is not there at work. I have prayed, made it a habit to pray, oh God, give us eternity in the service. How many knows at some moments when we get together, they are eternal moments. The atmosphere is charged. Hallelujah. One thing I am sure, that unity, that being in one accord, everybody there was only concerned about one thing, not their pet peeve, not this and that. Everybody that got together was only concerned, what is God going to do? I said, what is God going to do? You could have interviewed any one of those 120 when you were together, when you were praying. What was on your mind? What were you thinking about? What were you interested in? And every one of those 120 said the only thing we were concerned about, what's God going to do? How's God going to do it? Oh, God, do something. Hallelujah. Amen. How many wants to have church like it was meant to be? I said, like it was meant to be. You read this account, that's church as it was meant to be. Amen. What was in that first service? I'm going to quickly give you three things. Amen. And again, this is an exposition. This is the burden in preparation for revival. First of all, in that prayer meeting was an unction. There was an unction. The Holy Spirit had fallen. 120 filled with the Spirit begin to speak supernaturally in tongues. Amen. Hearing the noise, a crowd massed round about them. Amen. They're seeking an explanation. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. Some in the crowd begin to say, these folks are drunk. Now listen, we know the story. I'll share a little bit of it in a moment. But Peter gives an explanation which says these aren't drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. But have you ever thought about why Peter gave that explanation? How did that happen? I don't think Peter just sat there listening to him say the church was drunk and said, you know what? These people need some things explained to them. I'm going to straighten them out. I don't think Peter just decided, I'm going to explain. I believe as Peter was there and the crowd was questioning what was happening, I believe the Holy Spirit who had fallen upon Peter and filled Peter, even the Holy Spirit who had compelled Peter to praise him, I think that Holy Spirit began to move in Peter's heart and fill Peter's mind and his mouth with a word for that crowd that had gathered. I'm talking about an unction. The Holy Spirit began to move on Peter. Peter, you've got to say this. Peter, you need to say this. His mind is filled with the thoughts of God because he has an unction of the Holy Spirit. I begin to think of this, and I've rarely shared it, but I remember the first time God used me in a message in tongues. I was a teenager. We'd been worshiping God, praising God. Never been used that way, and perhaps never entertained being used that way, but I felt something building and building in my heart. Amen. It kept building and building. And before I realized it, I had lifted up my voice and was speaking in another language, a message in tongues. I just didn't decide I'd do that. I didn't plan it out. I didn't think it out. Amen. But the Holy Spirit was moving. And that unction came upon me to give that message in tongues. Amen. That unction is there upon Peter. Verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and give ear to my words. What Peter was experiencing is what John the Apostle later called the unction of the Spirit. Even Peter's being moved not by his fear, not by the excitement of the moment. Peter is being moved by the Spirit. He's under the influence of the Spirit. It is an unction. What is that unction? Way back in the Old Testament, even they took the oil. They took the oil and they anointed a man to be prophet. They anointed a man to be king. That anointing was the designation of God. It was the authority of God. I am authorizing this man. This is God's credentials for the man. And whoever was anointed, they felt the oil upon their head come down upon their body. Unction is just another word for oil. And oil is a picture and a figure of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the unction is when God begins to pour out the Spirit upon you. Amen. But there's a difference. In the Old Testament, they poured out the oil. It came upon them. I mean, it was all over their skin and their garments. But it was only on the outside. But I'm telling you, in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out the oil, yes, it came upon them. But it didn't just come upon them. It filled them. It filled their minds. It filled their hearts. It filled their lives. Oh, I'm talking about the unction of the Holy Spirit. The unction is the work of the Spirit. The unction is not just a feeling, but make no mistake, when the unction comes upon us, it affects our feelings. It affects our passion. It affects our enthusiasm. So here's Peter. He feels this at work, and he stands up to speak. Now I want you to hear me across the building. There's no doubt in my mind that every one of those 120 were feeling the same unction that Peter was feeling. I don't think it was an isolated thing. I just don't think Peter the preacher was feeling it. I think every 120, it's a divine moment. It's an eternal moment. The Holy Ghost is moving. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. I believe every 120 were feeling that unction. Hallelujah. It's upon their hearts. It's upon their minds. When Peter stood, it wasn't because he was the only one to be anointed. It's not because he was the only one that had the unction. Peter stood to represent the rest. If everybody spoke at the same time, the crowd's not going to understand. Oh, hell, all I'm trying to say is this isn't just an isolated, exclusive thing. It's for everybody. The church felt the unction, but Peter stood as a representative of the rest. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. Amen. They all had the unction, but Peter had the words. Hear me tonight. I said they all had the unction, but Peter had the words. Oh, that's the Holy Ghost service. We all have the unction, but suddenly you have the song. Suddenly you have the word of wisdom. Suddenly you have a testimony. Suddenly you got a song. Suddenly you got a scripture. Suddenly you, oh, hallelujah. That's the way it's to operate. Everybody's got an unction. Who's got the words for the moment? Who has the key of the service for the moment? In this case, it was Peter. Hallelujah. Amen. I heard somebody recently up behind the pulpit, the preacher, whomever. They said, oh, if you could just feel back there what I'm feeling up here. Oh, hallelujah. How many's heard that? You just feel back there. Amen. Well, I don't think it's geographically limited like that. Amen. I think if the preacher's feeling it up here, I think the one on the piano bench ought to be feeling it. I think the one on the back pew ought to be feeling it. The one on the front pew. Oh, I'm talking about an unction that's big enough to come upon us all. I may have the words for the moment, but that doesn't mean you can't be feeling the same unction. It was the same same Holy Spirit that fell upon them all. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit is at work, you'll know it, because the only concern you'll have is for spiritual matters. I kept thinking, it's strange, but I kept thinking, as I was thinking of preaching on the unction, knowing that it's oil, think about when you got a real tough piece of metal you want to drill through. You can have even a sharp drill bit. If it's tough metal, you push and you push and you strain and you try to help it, and you're not making much headway. And those of you that work these kind of stuff, you know what I'm talking about. But you can go get that oil can and just start. You squirt a little bit there in the hole you started, and then pick up that drill bit, and it'll begin to peel that metal off and begin to go right through. It's amazing what an unction will do. There's hard cases. There's hard situations. There's hard problems. But I'm telling you, when the unction comes, things begin to happen. Oh, hallelujah. How many would just be honest? Say, I could use some unction in my life. Not only in that first church service was there unction, there was urgency. There's urgency. I know Peter's given an explanation, but look at verse 17. He's barely into his message, and he's talking about the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This is the explanation. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I love those, and I'm not trying to avoid them, but go to verse 18. He says, and I will pour out my spirit in those days. Which days? The last days. Now look, verse 19. I'm telling you, this is the first church service. Things are just getting started. Look at verse 19. He starts preaching. He says, God has said, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day come. The very first sermon of the very first church service, at the very commencement of an age. And what does Peter start preaching about? The reality of the coming end. The reality of the coming of the Lord. What's going to happen one day when the sun, amen, it turns dark and the moon like blood and the stars fall out. I mean, it's the first sermon and he's preaching about the end. Why? That may have been 2015 or whatever amount of years ago. Not quite that long. You can do the math later. It could be almost 2,000 years ago. But even then, in that first sermon, Peter felt an urgency. The end is coming. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. Could I tell you, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, we feel an urgency. Amen. No time to play games. No time to mess around. No time for coldness and indifference and apathy. Amen. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's turning to blood. Jesus is coming. It's in the first sermon. A reminder, it's the last days. Could I tell you, the first sermon was a prophetic message. It pointed ahead. It said, these are the last days. Jesus is coming. I don't mean this to be facetious. And here we are tonight, 2,000 years later, at the end of the last days, at the end of the age, and there are very few references to the end of the world in messages, in songs, and conversation. But I believe if the Holy Ghost begins to move, there'll be a return of the urgency. Time is running out. The plan of God's about to be complete. Jesus is coming. People are lost. Backsliders need to be saved. Family member hearts need to be turned. The cold and indifferent need to be set on fire. There'll be an urgency. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. I know, I understand, because of some of the false teaching, because of some of the nuts, if you please, have made statements about the coming of the Lord. I know that even the church, much less the world, the church has began to view preaching about the coming of the Lord like crying wolf. Even you preach on the coming of the Lord, that's crying wolf. We've heard that. We've heard it over and over, and he's not come. And you know that little Aesop fable, the little boy, he's been watching the sheep. He keeps calling wolf. The village runs out. The wolf isn't there. And so eventually, the people quit coming. Amen. Some people view preaching, the coming of the Lord, like crying wolf. Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? But I want to tell you, amen, I know Peter preached it all those years ago. I know it's been preached for centuries. Amen. But it's not crying wolf. Let me give you two reasons in the analogy. Number one, it wasn't the little village boy that said the wolf's coming. This wolf, this judgment, this end. It wasn't the little village boy that said the wolf's coming. God said the wolf was coming. How many knows there's a difference? Hallelujah. The little village boy might have said he was coming, and he wasn't coming. But God said the end is coming. Oh, do you feel the urgency tonight? Let me tell you one other difference in the analogy. Amen. We say it's like crying wolf. Amen. But here's the point. I said, here's the point. There was a day, amen, the villagers quit responding. But even in that Aesop's fable, there was a day the wolf did come. He didn't come the first time. He didn't come the second time. He didn't come the third time. The little boy cried. Amen. But there was a day the wolf did come. Hallelujah. I said, Jesus is coming. He's not the wolf. But I'm talking in the analogy, the end of the world, the judgment. Oh, to have an urgency. I mean, knows we need an unction. We need an urgency. But there's a third thing that was in that first church service. There was an urging. There was an urging. Oh, hallelujah. How many's hearing me tonight? An unction, an urgency, but there was an urging. Amen. In verse 21 of chapter 2, amen, Peter, right at the beginning of his message, he said, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. He gives his altar call. He starts giving the altar call right at the beginning of his message. Even today, not by intention, but today I quoted this verse, but I never quoted it until I got to the altar call at the end of the message. But here it is. Peter's just taking the microphone, megaphone, whatever. He didn't have any of those, I know. I'm just saying he just started preaching, but he hardly started preaching until he's given an altar call. He's saying to them, wouldn't you like to call on the name of the Lord? Wouldn't you like to call on the name? If you'd call upon the name of the Lord, he'd save you. He'd save you when the sun turns dark and the moon like blood. Oh, I'm telling you, there was an urging. Peter was urging them to know the Lord. And oh, he began to preach a message about Jesus. Amen. Listen to what he says in verse 36. Therefore, well, let me just tell you a little bit what he said. Not everything, but he said Jesus came. He was anointed of God. He was God's prophet, God's son. He came preaching righteousness. Everything about him was perfect and good. And yet you, he said, with evil hands took him and crucified him. And look how he concludes that part of his message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus. Listen, he looked at that crowd. Listen to the urging. He looked at that crowd. Those weren't Roman soldiers. Many of them weren't even Jewish leaders. But he looked at that crowd and he said, whom you crucified, you killed him. Amen. We four were hard on that crowd. Amen. We were in that number. He died for every one of our sins. If we were there, he would have pointed at you and me and said, you crucified him. Amen. You crucified. What's Paul doing? He's preaching truth. I said, he's preaching truth. He's preaching the word of God. He's urging them. You crucified him. God has made him Lord. But notice what Peter's doing. He's urging them to come to the Lord. It's not going to happen until they realize they're wrong. It's not going to happen until they're convicted of their sins. It's not going to happen until they realize they need help. And therefore, Peter looked them in the eye and said, you're the one that killed him. You're the one that crucified him. And filled with the Holy Spirit, when Peter said that, a conviction rested upon them. And something, what was Peter doing? He was urging them to salvation. Hallelujah. How many knows the most important thing is that folks come to know the Lord. Oh, come on tonight. Hallelujah. Begin that sermon, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even last year and then again this year, I met a pastor that
When I last ran into him, I'd preached in his father's church. He was just a real young man then. Now he's pastoring a church as well. We reconnected. But he gave a testimony one day, very simple testimony. He said his grandfather's family didn't know anything about God. His grandfather's a young boy or young man, didn't know anything about God. And I don't remember the rest of the story. I just remember that some elderly man felt compelled to witness to this young man who is the preacher that I'm talking about's grandfather, and not know anything about it. He wasn't open. He wasn't open to what the old man was telling him. But the man said to him, gave him a verse. He said, "I got a verse I want to give you to read. Would you just promise me to take it and read it?" And I may not be doing justice to the story, but let me just tell you what I got out of it. Finally, the young man who became the grandfather, the one I'm talking about, he took that verse. You know what that verse was? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Didn't know anything about church and this and that, but he continued to read that. And one day it hit him, and he began to call upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Not only was he saved, amen, then the next generation, this preacher, his father was a preacher, and now he's of three generations of pastors and preachers, because somebody felt the need to urge a boy, amen, to give his heart and life to God. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, it don't matter if you're this young man's age on up, when the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, you'll feel with it, "I need to urge folks to know the Lord." Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad we have the promise? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Peter was urging them. Amen. We cannot target the unbelievers who may be interested, because we're trying to convince believers that they should be interested. I said something similar to that this morning, but that is the consternation. Amen. You'd like to be talking to those that aren't saved, the unbeliever. You'd like to be urging them to be interested about their soul, while so many people who claim to know the Lord, they're not even interested themselves in the message, in the word. Amen. But oh, Peter's interested. He's urging them. Look at verse 37. I mean, he's told them the truth. He's given them the promise. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. He's told them the truth. "You crucified the Lord." But look what happens. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Oh, what a move of God. I mean, people that had called crucified him. Now Peter preached him whom they crucified. Amen. And now they're saying, "What shall we do? We want in on this. We want to be saved." Amen. We see that end coming. We see that the sun's going to be darkened. We see that we're the ones. What are we going to do? They're convicted. That word pricked. Amen. That was like an ox goad with a sharp point that they used to prod the ox. And those men, amen, the Bible said they felt that pricking in their heart. I know folks are hard. I know they're hardened by sin. I know they're blinded and dulled by sin. But I still believe through the preaching of the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit is able to penetrate the thickest facade. Amen. He's able to penetrate the heart. And they're calling out, "What shall we do?" Amen. You see, we're at this point, we're trying to tell folks what they need to do. But I'm telling you, with the Holy Ghost, you see, it had been Peter doing the urging. I know he's doing it by the Holy Spirit, but it's Peter doing it. But all of a sudden, it goes deeper than just Peter. The Holy Ghost is in that heart. The Holy Ghost is in that mind, and he's doing the urging. Oh, hallelujah. How many know somebody that what they need is the Holy Ghost to do some urging in their heart? And he does it through the instrumentality of people. Conviction falls. Peter continues his urging. They're crying out in the middle of the message. Well, wouldn't you like to see that? We're so used to language, you don't think about it. Wouldn't you love to see it next Sunday morning? I'm up here preaching, and I'm somewhere in there preaching the Word of God. You know that unbelievers here, You can see him sitting. I saw some like this this morning. You could tell God was dealing with them, moving upon them. You know when that's happened. But wouldn't it be wonderful right in the middle of it if one of them jumped up, amen, shouted me down and said, "Preacher, preacher, I've heard enough. I've got to get saved. I've heard enough. I got to come pray. What do I do? What do I say?" Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many knows the Holy Spirit, if he did it in the first church service, he can do it next Sunday morning? Oh, the urging. Oh, how many's feeling that even sitting in the pew, that urging? I got to urge somebody. I got to urge them to come to know the Lord. And so they're pricked in their conscience. There's verse 38. Peter keeps urging. He said, "Repent." He meant it's good you're convicted, but I'm going to urge you a little further. Do something about the conviction. I've seen folks convicted before, but they didn't do anything about the conviction. Peter said, "It's great. It's good you're convicted, but now do something about it. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, amen, in the name of Jesus for their repent." That's still the message. I don't care what they tell you from the pulpits of the mega churches when they say this language is not necessary. This language is necessary. First church service, first sinners being convicted, first time the gospel's preached in this way. And the instruction was, when they said, "What shall we do?" You need to repent. You need to turn from this world and turn to Christ. You need to have a change of heart and mind. Oh, hallelujah. Repent, he said. Amen. He goes on in verse 40. And many other words did he testify. Or could we put there? He urged them with and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You say, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Pastor Hurst. Didn't Peter just say something wrong? Save yourselves? Only Jesus can save." I'll agree. I'll shout out, "That's right. Only Jesus can save. Only he could have paid the price. Only he could have shed his blood. Only he could wash away sins." Amen. Yes, only he could. So what does it mean? Save yourselves. It means say yes to the gospel. It means submit to the Holy Ghost conviction. It means repent and call upon the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how we don't do the work of salvation, but we can do that which it takes to receive that salvation. He urged them. Many responded to that. They never heard anything like it. Oh, look what it says in verse 41. Then they gladly received. Oh, he urged them, and they gladly received. This isn't bitter medicine. This is the best thing that ever happened to folk. How many, when you got saved, you gladly received? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you'll be glad you did. It was the only kind of preaching that resulted in people getting saved. Peter's kind of preaching and urging. What did it contain? A promise. It contained conviction. It contained the word that the need is to repent. And everything Peter said, the Holy Spirit compelled him to say it. Even telling it like it was, "You crucified him." Peter gave them hope. It was a message of hope. It's about the sun darkening. It's about they crucified Jesus. But it's also about hope. Look at this. I'm not going to go into this, but look at this. Look at verse 21 again. Here's the hope. Whosoever. Doesn't that give hope? Oh, this one can get saved, but not that one. No, whosoever. Aren't you glad it's whosoever will? That's a gospel of hope. Shall be saved. That's hope. Look at verse 38. Repent and receive the gift. It's a gift. Verse 39. The promise is unto you. Those that have crucified him. The promise is unto you. I want to ask you something without any. Go ahead and come, music. Without any whatsoever facetiousness. But I want to ask you something. Would the modern self-help message, if it were preached on the day of Pentecost, would it have brought this result of 3,000 getting saved? Would the how to, and I know there's a place and a time for it, but would the how to get your finances in order, would that have brought this result? Would the message of here's what you need to do to have the self-esteem you need, would that have brought this result of 3,000? You say, well, times have changed. That's the problem. Amen. It's not about the times. It's not about the nationality of the people. It's about the Holy Spirit has come to give us an unction. And when we sense the urgency, the Holy Spirit through us will begin to urge those that need to hear the salvation message of Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't we getting ready for a revival? Hallelujah. How many would like to leave this place tonight with an unction and an urgency and a desire to urge others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand across the building? I want you to just come. If you realize in your life a need for those things, not just as a church, that included, but as an individual, would you come and find a place to pray tonight and say, Lord, I want to leave here with an unction and an urgency and a desire to urge others to know the Lord. Would you come fill the altars tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Mighty.